to them that ask him. Now, Cedric has his faults, but faithlessness is not one of them. When he asks God for something, it's as if he's asking me for something. And it was really challenging to me this week that I would have that heart of a child that has such faith that God will and answer prayer, that Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, well, even in the hard times and sometimes through the hard times, bring us good gifts as we bring good gifts to our children. May we stand and worship that God this morning. Let's turn in the gray hymnal to hymn number 17, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Thank you. You may be seated. As you do, please turn over a few pages to hymn number 20 in the same hymnal, Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above.
very well with a hymn that I expect most of you have not heard before. We like to be introduced to more hymns that have great doctrine. And so we'll continue to introduce them a little bit at a time as we go through this new hymnal. Welcome to the morning service, Grace Baptist Church. It's great to see you all here. God bless you. It's great to be back with you. I have just a couple announcements. Please stay for lunch, afternoon service at 1 o'clock. We have a testimony by video and then preaching from God's Word at 1 o'clock. Next Sunday is the Lord's Supper. You'll notice in your calendar the first weekend in October, that Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, is the Life Chain. We've always been good supporters of that. We'll have a section reserved for us as we protest abortion, stand for life. Life Chain, that's October 4th. And then one other calendar item that's not listed here, I just confirmed it this week, that is that we have another VCY rally coming here to the church. Praise the Lord. October 20th, I think that's a Tuesday night, Gary Kaw will be the speaker. He's an expert on Bible prophecy. So we'll let you know more as we get closer to the day, but that's October 20th, VCY rally here at this church. Ushers, come forward, please, and we'll have our morning offering. Pray for us, Nathan, please.
From God's Word, we're going to be singing hymn number 29, O Worship the King, from the Gray Hymnal, hymn number 29. Thank you.
That was very nice. Mark chapter 8. Would you please turn there in your Bibles? We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. We find ourselves in the beginning of chapter 8. We'll read the first 9 verses today. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Mark chapter 8, 1 through 9. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. May we pray. It is by the grace of God we are gathered here. We want to give God all the glory for drawing us by Thy Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to our sinfulness and the supply of Christ to die in our place, the means of faith, whereby what Christ has done is attributed to our account. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as presented in the Word of God. We want to be faithful to it. We want to be faithful to the God who loves us. And we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance. May the Word be presented accurately, understandably, and in a manner where we find ourselves hearing the voice of God and purposing to do by His grace what we should. We pray for our country, and thou give much grace to our leaders to make wise and moral decisions. We pray that there would be a revival, Lord, that there would be more and more people becoming more and more submissive to the Word of God. We pray that you will bless all who are here and all who are hearing my voice being somewhere else. May the truth come forth in a manner that is a blessing to the people and honor to Thee. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Lessons from the Feeding of the 4,000, taken from Mark 8, 1 through 9. We'll begin with an introduction. The question might arise, did we not just cover this story? Flip back to Mark chapter 6, starting in about 30 and going on to the rest of the chapter, we have the feeding of the 5,000. So, didn't we just cover this story? And the answer, of course, is no. The events are similar, but they are different. Among the similarities of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 is that in both cases, Jesus teaches. Multitudes attend, food is needed, and Jesus supplies miraculously and abundantly. Those are similarities. But now the differences. First of all, attendance. In the former case, there were 5,000 men, plus women and children. In this account we're reading today, there are 4,000 men. 5,000 versus 4,000. The duration of teaching is different. In the first case, teaching the 5,000, feeding of them, there was 1 day of teaching. In the account we just read, feeding of the 4,000, There were 3 days of teaching, three times as much. The food supply was a little different. In the first case, it was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In this latter case, it's 7 loaves and a few small fishes. Different amounts of food was left over. In the former case, 12 small baskets. In this latter case, 7 large baskets. That word translated basket is a huge basket, the type that Paul was let down over the wall to escape a city. It's a very large basket of food. But the important distinction between the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, the most important, I believe, is that the feeding of the 5,000 was predominantly Jewish, and the feeding of the 4,000 here is predominantly Gentile. Jesus fed the 5,000 Jews, 4,000 Gentiles. The fact that this second event is recorded indicates there are lessons to be learned. I say that because I'm a little impatient. In some of the commentaries I read, they said, well, we've already covered the feeding of the 5,000. It's basically the same story. Go back to what we said in the last reading pick up on what we're learning. But I think that there's no needless redundancy here, but that there is a purpose for this being here. And I think there are a number of instructions for us to learn. Instructions fall into 3 categories. We're going to entitle them the Word of Life, the Way of Men, and the Way of God. Word of Life, the Way of Men, and the Way of God. First of all, what is taught about the Word of Life? We'll answer under 2 headings, that it is demanding and that it is delightful. What is taught about the Word of Life? It is demanding. Let's look at the practical features of this event. It goes on for 3 days. It's in the wilderness. There's no arena. There's no air-conditioned building. There's no shelter. They're in the wilderness. It's a large crowd, 4,000 men plus women and children, 5,000 to 10,000 people total. No chairs, no loudspeakers, no porta-potties, and no food. They may have had some initially, but by the time the 3 days are expired, they're out of food. So it's demanding in a very practical way. Historically, hearing the Word of God and growing comes at a price. You might say, no pain, no gain. Let's take some illustrations of that truth. Would you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31? I'm saying that there are many times in Scriptures where those who want to hear the Word of God do so at some discipline, at some requirement, physically, with all sorts of possible irritations and troubles, but they stand together and they listen to the Word of God. Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 9. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Thousands, tens of thousands of people, in some manner, somehow, gather. No loudspeakers. Everyone's got to be quiet. Attend very carefully. Stand or sit for hours and hours. Listen to the presentation of the whole law. Let's take a second example. Turn, please, to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is the recording of the incident where, in time of King Josiah, the book, the law, was discovered again and been lost for some period of time. We have found a book, they say. And we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 1, and the king Josiah sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood in the covenant. One more illustration. Book of Nehemiah. Please turn to chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 1. It's the time of Ezra the scribe. Again we read, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, and be children, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I wish we could read the whole chapter. You do see in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The final verse, verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave a sense and caused them to understand the reading. So you see, the Lord has high expectations of people to be able to endure a little pain, a little discomfort, stand, listen for hours, for days, the Word of God. Now, we could go to more closer to contemporary times. I'd like to share with you a little bit of research I did and how services were conducted in the time of the Puritans. Let's go back 300 years or so. Set the stage. When they read the Word of God and prayed during a church service, there weren't clocks on the wall. People didn't have timepieces. And so time was measured in terms of hours. They would have an hourglass up here. The sand would slowly drop out until an hour's gone by. Then they flip it over. And the sand will go again. Hourglasses to measure the passing of time. It is recorded of Reverend Urian Oakes that often the hourglass was turned four times during one of his sermons. Cotton Mather, familiar with him, wrote in his diary that at his own ordination he prayed for an hour and a quarter and preached for an hour and three quarters. Dr. Lord of Norwich always made a prayer which was 1 hour long, and an early Dutch traveler who visited New England asserted that he had heard there on fast day a prayer which was 2 hours long. These long prayers were universal and most highly esteemed, a poor gift in prayer being a most deplored and even despised clerical shortcoming. The members of the early churches did not dislike these long preachings. They would have regarded a short sermon as irreligious and lacking in reverence. They often fell asleep and were fiercely awakened. They endured icy cold atmosphere in winter and glaring unshaded heat in summer, and upon most uncomfortable, narrow, and uncushioned seats at all seasons. But in every record and journal throughout which ministers and laymen recorded all the annoyances and opposition which the preachers encountered, I have never seen one entry of any complaint or ill criticism of too long praying or too long preaching. So I'd like to make a motion. I understand discomfort and watching the watch and all of that, just saying that we have a history in scriptures and following where those who love the Word of God are willing to let it be demanding on them. Demanding. requiring attention, labor. You aren't going to soak up and learn and grow as you should. Say that you give yourself to this, no pain, no gain. What is taught about the word of life in our text today is, first of all, it is demanding. These people went 3 days, long days, in a wilderness, and they couldn't get enough. They stayed there listening to the word of God. And this is a person speaking without loudspeaker, speaking to people by the thousands gathered in this wilderness. They stayed to the point of having no food. The word of God is demanding, and secondly, it is delightful. Delightful. Here is a marked, distinguishing feature of a conservative, fundamental Baptist church. Not Baptist only, but it should be a mark of our church, and that is absolute fidelity, honor, and love for the Holy Scriptures. We take literally Hebrews 4:12, where we are told that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means alive. Powerful means active. If we had a bomb here, but the mechanism was taken out of it, so it's dead, or we had a bomb here where it's alive and you trip it and it would explode, the Scripture is more like the live one and it can explode. You take it in and it's not just like any other words. It has a power to it, a mystical, wonderful, life-transforming power. It is delightful. Hence, here are some of the relevant verses we could quote. Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And finally, Job 23:12, this is fitting to our text today. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I am hungry and here is food and here is the Scripture. I take the Scripture. I give a higher estimation. Let's take one illustration from what Jesus probably taught. In the sermon that is recorded of his, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now that right there, some 13 or so words, could capture a person for some length of time, couldn't it? It starts out by saying, blessed. Here's the route to happiness. People want to be happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word translated poor there means absolutely bankrupt, having nothing at all. Totally, utterly bankrupt of anything that is necessary. And what a contradiction, what an oxymoron it seems to be. Those are the happy ones, are those who recognize that they have nothing spiritually to offer God. So this could intrigue the listeners as to the route of happiness and to the freshness of the message. No man ever did speak like this one speaks. His teaching is not as what we have heard before. Blessed is the man who's the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a route here by which we can find ourselves assured of heaven. Oh, the words of Christ, who could hear them and not stay raptured? What is taught in our text today is that the word of life is demanding and it is delightful. Secondly, let's look at what is taught about the way of man. And when I say the way of man, I mean apart from the grace of God, the natural inclination of us human beings. And what we see in this text is it is dull and disinterested. Man does not come across well in this text. First of all, we see the way of man is dull. Look at our text, Mark chapter 8. We go back to verse 4. Jesus has been teaching. Masses of people are enraptured. They stay till they're so hungry, they leave and don't get fed, they're going to faint on the way home. And the disciples are going, amen, amen, preaching the word. No. We read in verse 4, the disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Sound familiar? It's just two chapters earlier, in Mark 6 and verse 37, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus answered, said unto them, give them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Now that just happened, where Jesus started with a few loaves, a few fishes, fed 5,000 men. Now he wants to feed 4,000, same sort of system. And they go, I have no idea how we can do this. So they come across as dull. And if we go a little farther in Mark chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 17. We have a third incident with bread, where Jesus is obviously shown to be able to supply. The disciples don't pick up on it, and they figure we're going to go hungry. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Pretty harsh rebuke. But they've seen twice, starting with virtually nothing, and thousands of people getting fed. Now they don't have enough. They're thinking, what are we going to do? We're going to go hungry. So he goes on to say, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They answered, 12. When the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? The disciples come across as dense, as dull. The scriptures supply other illustrations, other earlier incidents where the Lord was able to supply all that was needed. I'd like to take you to a few places. The first is Numbers chapter 11. Can we turn there, please? What I'm saying is this was not some new thing. Whoa, God produces enough food for a people, starting with little and providing much. It's all over the Bible. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I'll give them flesh that they eat a whole month. We're in a desert. There's nothing out here. We got thousands, hundreds of thousands of men alone. And we're going to feed them good food for a solid month. Moses goes on to say, shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? The Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. And of course they get a cloud of quail coming, enough to feed the people for a month. That's the God, Lord's way. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 42. We'll take a second example. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verse 42. There came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God, that be Elisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, full ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And a servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. God who makes the universe can make bread. Many other examples we could turn to. Remember the case of Elijah, the widow of Zarephath? All she had was a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, bottom of the barrel. Elijah said, feed me first, then feed yourself and your son. And so they had food enough. It just kept multiplying in that barrel until the famine ended. 2 Kings, can we turn there, please, in chapter 7. 2 Kings 7, verses 1 and 2. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You're going to have an abundance of food again. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." For his unbelief. Now let's turn to Psalm 78, verse 19. I'm just about done here, but I'd like us to see that this is no new thing, that the Lord supplies much from little. And there's an application to you and me, friends. The Lord was disappointed with the disciples. Fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. Now you just need bread for yourselves. You still don't get it? We need to get it. Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. And note, that's what it is when you say, we're not going to have enough to survive. It's a statement against God. It's a mockery of God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the water gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and an anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. Jesus laments, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." The dullness of natural man is what we see. We're not running down the disciples here like, can you believe what they couldn't believe? We should say, thus is the inclination of our flesh. We have illustration after illustration in the Scriptures, perhaps in our personal lives, God supplies, and yet we find ourselves still not believing. Oh, the dullness of natural man. We read in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27. This is how the book of Acts ends. Condemnation of people not hearing. The heart of this people has waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 5:11. Now this is the writer of Hebrews writing to Jewish Christians. And he says to them, "Of whom we have many things to say," Melchizedek, "and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are," here's that word again, "dull of hearing. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first oracle principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Dullness of natural man. What is taught about the way of men? The way of men is dull, unperceiving by nature. And secondly, it is disinterested. That is, disinterested in the plight of fellow man. We are told, as we go back to Mark chapter 8, that Jesus had compassion. Nothing is said of his disciples. Here are all these thousands of Gentiles been out there in the sun for 3 days, and they're hungry, and they're going to faint, and they go home. You don't get any sense from the disciples. Yeah, I noticed that. What are we going to do? How can we help them? It's Jesus alone who is presented as having compassion. We need to remember that those suffering are Gentiles with whom the disciples are not so much as to eat. So there's probably prejudice. Probably prejudice against this being their wilderness. Who can get anything good out of here? And the disciples are to care. And the disciples are to be concerned and to serve these Gentiles in this crummy, God-forsaken wilderness. Oh, may no one on our path of life say, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there is no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Psalm 142:4. One more text. Please turn with me to James chapter 2. See, there's all kinds of instruction in this text. It's not just a repeat of the feeding of 5,000. We see a tremendous exaltation of the Word of God and a tremendously low appreciation of the inclinations of man apart from the grace of God. These men might have been respecters of persons. These are just Gentiles after all. But we're told in James chapter 2, instruction to you and me, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, there come in also a man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Do not be disinterested in anybody due to their background, ethnic standing, financial standing. So we find what is taught about the word of life, it is demanding and delightful. What is taught about the way of men, it is dull and it is disinterested. Dismissive of the plight of others, oh, this person, that person, but generally not sensitive to the needs of others. Let's go finally to what is taught about the way of God. We're going to see it is discerning and deeply involved. What is taught about the way of God. The way of God is to discern what is going on with individuals. What is going on with individuals. Jesus was alert to what Nathanael was thinking when he's under the tree when Jesus first called him. Jesus was alert to the sacrificial giving of the widow, which he gave a mite or two. He was alert to the publican who was truly contrite as he begged God's mercy. Jesus was alert to the need of the woman who had an issue of blood. He was alert to the frustrations of the disciples for unswift answer to prayer. He was alert to the agony of the demoniac of the Gadarenes. He was alert to the conspiracy of the religious leadership to kill him. He's alert to what's going on in the hearts of individuals all about him. You see, if we go back to Mark chapter 8, unlike the disciples, Jesus saw the bodily needs of the 4,000. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, now they probably brought food to begin with, but they've run out now. Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. See, he knew that as well. He saw their needs, saw them as individuals, and he cared for them. We might add, he knows us too. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. The Lord knows the hearts of every person in this room. He knows every secret we have. He knows every corpuscle of our lives. He knows every bit of our history, every bit of our imagination, of our desires, of our words, our whole history. He knows more about us than we know ourselves. The Lord has examined us thoroughly, and he knows us. He knows our sins. He knows our needs. He knows our remedies. He knows it all. And he cares. We read in John chapter 11, verse 33 and the words following. Jesus saw a woman weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. When he saw it, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. You read a little farther down, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, groaning over the destruction of sin and of human plight. We read in Mark chapter 7, last time, verse 34, Jesus, when he dealt with the deaf and mute man, looked up to heaven and sighed. We read in Mark chapter 8 and verse 12, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. No, he cares and he grieves. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tested like as we, without sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with what? Strong crying and tears. Can you hear the Lord Jesus? Strong crying and tears. Hebrews 5, 7. Well, it's time for us to conclude. Summary takeaways from this rich text. First, concerning the word of life. May we be willing to put in the hard work to rise to the word's demands. If we have time to watch this video, to play that game, or to do this chore, have we not time? Can we not carve out more time? Give ourselves to the scriptures. We must be willing to put in the hard work to rise to its demands. And we should pray God to give us a supernatural delight in his word. That's concerning the word of life. Secondly, concerning the way of man. Let us pray for grace to be sharp, not dull, but sensitive to God's every instruction and be alert to the needs of man. There's a text in Ezekiel chapter 21 where Ezekiel is addressed. He's called the Son of Man. He's to represent what God is like. And we read in Ezekiel 21 verse 6, "Sigh, thou Son of Man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with bitterness sigh before their eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer, for the tidings, because it cometh, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God." Are we not cognizant that the world may soon end? And are we not cognizant that there is a heaven and there is a hell? And can we be sensitive to the plight of those about us who know not the Lord? We need, concerning the word of life and the way of man, to be instructed from this text. And finally, concerning the way of God. You know, we are told that Jesus had compassion. The word there for compassion is translated from the Greek, means to be troubled in the bowels, feel it in the gut. And compassion itself comes from two Latin words that means suffering with. He is suffering with those who are suffering. So we must know that the Lord knows and that the Lord cares. Take everything to Him. Perhaps you'd like to talk to Him. We would like to talk to Him now. Let us pray. Our Father, we know there are times when the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We are a product somewhat of our generation, our diet, our exercise, our disciplines. We know we are to rise above. We are to grow. We are to become tougher, be willing to accept pain for the sake of gain. But we need thy grace and thy forgiveness, thy mercy and thy inclination. Give us a holy delight in the Word of God, whereby other things fade away in importance. Considering thousands of silvers and golds, we would take the Word of God instead. We pray that you would make us a sensitive people, an alert people to the needs of others and to the will of God. And we pray, Lord, that we would comprehend the compassion of Jesus Christ for us. There are souls here, Lord, there are souls here that may not be reconciled to God. They may not yet have the trouble of sin rectified. They may yet be black with sin and need to call upon the Savior. Give grace to do so today. There may be secrets that we harbor no one has known that we need to confess. There may be needs we ourselves may only be partly aware of, but God can give grace to help us comprehend ourselves and to know the solution, which is the balm of Gilead. We pray for thy grace for each one of us. If there are men or women here, boys or girls, not yet received Christ as their Savior, then we pray that that would occur today. And that all of us would benefit, all of us would benefit, the Holy Spirit working through this scripture and prayer today. We ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name for his glory. And all the people said, Amen.